Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being able to be here today to worship you. And we pray now that your Spirit may touch our hearts as you require. We ask this in your name. Amen. Excuse me. I don't know what you've been doing recently, but have you been to many places? For example, have you been to the park? Have you visited a neighbour? Have people been in your house? Have you been to your workplace? I assure some of you must have done. Have you been to the leisure centre? Swimming? Doing all kinds of things? Have you been to anybody else's home? Or just been quiet in your garden? Places that you have visited so much. Maybe, sadly, you have been in hospital or to hospital or visited the doctor's surgery because of some difficulty you have. We, in these last few weeks, have been to many places. Jesus visited many places. Or maybe you've been somewhere far away. Like, when I say far away, Anglesey Abbey isn't exactly far away, but maybe you've visited the beautiful winter gardens there and appreciated God's glorious spring flowers coming out. Yes, there are the aconites, the snowdrops are appearing and all that kind of thing. The beauty is coming through. Well, Jesus visited many places in his lifetime. He visited, though he didn't know much about it in a sense, Bethlehem, then off to Egypt, and eventually coming to Nazareth. And then he came to the River Jordan, where he was baptized, and we're told, filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he was led by that Spirit into the wilderness. Not a very pleasant place, was it? A lonely place. And there he was tempted by the devil. And of course, he resisted those temptations and refuted them by quoting from God's word, the scriptures. And then, as we heard last week, he came to Galilee, to a wedding, to a wonderful celebration. And there, part of his ministry was to make things work well so that the people could enjoy themselves and nothing went wrong. He had returned, as we see in our verses today, verse 14, he'd returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And we find that it was in Galilee where he started to carry out his ministry. And a lot of that ministry took place there. That ministry of teaching and healing and preaching, both inside in the synagogues and outside amongst many people. And Mark, in the beginning of his gospel, records that the people were amazed at his teaching because he had authority, not like the teachers of the law. He had authority, actually, because he was God, the Son of God, and power in his life. So the news spread about him throughout Galilee and throughout the countryside, as Mark and Luke both tell us about. And everyone, as we heard, praised him for what he'd done and said, this amazing person. So he is showing his power and influence as not an ordinary man, but as the Son of God, as we know. And then, as we see in read in verse 16, he comes to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, his home, where he had possibly worked as a carpenter, like Joseph, Mary's husband. So he comes back to Nazareth. And then we heard that on this Sabbath day, the Jewish day of rest, he goes into the synagogue. And a little phrase, as was his custom. It wasn't occasional visit, it was a regular visit to worship on the Sabbath. Like for us, some of you I know very well, some of you here this morning I don't know at all, but so many of you come regularly to worship as part of your faith and learning about God's message to you as well as to others. So there, as he went into the synagogue, he would join in worship, which they had. He would hear readings from the first five books of the Old Testament. And then, excuse me, someone preaching, not from those books, but from the prophets. That's the kind of structure of what happened on the Sabbath in the synagogue. And by this time, because he'd travelled all over Galilee, he'd been preaching and speaking, he was recognised as someone who could do that in a synagogue. And so he was invited to come up, and he was given, as we heard, the scroll of Isaiah. Not a book like we had, but a great round thing. And then he opens the scroll, he unrolls it, and chooses this particular place that we heard about this morning. And then he sits down to speak. That was the custom. Not up, standing up like I am, but sitting down. I wonder if everybody could see him, but it depends on the size of the synagogues, I suppose, that he was in. So everyone was looking at him, ready to hear what he was going to say. And he makes this amazing statement, doesn't he? This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That statement that surprised them. And that statement that he made, that we've just heard, in today's world is rather like a job description, isn't it? Miles ahead of its time, you might say. A job description. Many, many years ago, when I entered the civil service, I passed an exam, and I was not told anything about what my job was. Nothing. And then I was assigned, I wanted to go into customs, but I didn't quite hit the high target of exams for that. And they sent me to the Ministry of National Insurance. Many of you remember that. It's all changed. It's so short. I don't know what it is now. It keeps changing. And I had no job description. So I go into an office, not a clue what I was going to do. Well, thankfully, that's not quite the case nowadays. But later on, surprisingly, I became a head teacher. Did I have a job description? No. Wow. What do you do? Well, you teach, don't you? You support the other teachers and hopefully you give children a good education. But no job description. Or as Martin referred to it, as a manifesto. No manifesto, nothing like that at all. That's how it was. But it's so different today, isn't it? Sometimes it's very complicated, the job description you get, and people gasp and think, actually, and what's required of Ruth, when she reads all the things she's supposed to be and do and know about, you go, you've probably not read them, but I had to do it in a bit of a study I had to do earlier this year. So there is, excuse me, this amazing statement then that comes from him. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. Why? Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And in our worship song today, there was that indication of that, and in our prayers that we had, as an indication of what Jesus was going to do. And we know that this happened because of the ministry that Jesus carried out over those, just those few years, roughly 3 years of his ministry. And then later on, after Jesus returned to heaven, the disciples were filled with the Spirit at Pentecost. And Peter spoke to the crowd about Jesus, and his hearers were challenged by what he said, and asked this question: what shall we do? And Peter said, as you probably know these words, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, all whom the Lord will call. And that is you and me, those who were called. So as we repent of our sins and give our lives to him who died for us, this means that the Holy Spirit is in us right from that time. And we too have been anointed like those early Christians. Anointing, you might think, is very special. Yes, it is special for some people, incredibly special, like King Charles was anointed at his coronation. People in the past have been anointed by God for special jobs. People have been anointed. But anointing is for everybody. We had a little reference to that in one of our parts in our earlier in the service. Excuse me. So, for example, in the early Christians, in John's first letter, he says to the Christians this: you have an anointing from the Holy One. The anointing you have received from him, that's God the Father, remains in you, teaches you about all things, and it is real. It is real. And Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, said this: it is God who makes both us, that was him and Timothy, and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, that's every Christian, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts. I wonder if you really feel anointed. What are you anointed for? What have I been anointed to do in my life? Well, one thing I'm sure I was anointed to actually do what I'm doing now. And other things too. Ordinary things, like being gracious to someone, kind to them, things like this. We cannot do everything that we heard in this about Jesus. We couldn't do all those things. Some of us may have done some of those things. We can all do one thing, and that is we can all proclaim the good news when we have the opportunity. Maybe going up and down Mill Road and shouting out, "Do you believe in Christ?" may not be the right way for you. Occasionally you might see people doing that. But there are other ways that God has anointed you and me to do. So, for example, it talks about in other parts of the New Testament about people being called to be evangelists, prophets, pastors, teachers. And you think, cool, I couldn't do any of that. No. But there's also this. It says this: encouraging, serving, giving generously, showing mercy, praying. All these things we can be anointed to do, or some of them perhaps. Things that we should be doing regularly, perhaps, that God challenges to do, or maybe something just once in a while he wants us to do. But we should be ready to proclaim the good news about our faith when the opportunity comes. I got a quick opportunity when I was playing a game called short tennis. It was in the Celtic Carriage Hall. And someone said to me something like, "Oh, what do you do on a Sunday?" "Ah, well, actually, I go to church." Dead silence it was then. I was really cut off at that point. Obviously, the person didn't want to have anything to do with that. So I didn't. And I thought, well, perhaps I ought not at this moment to follow that up. But you never know, do you, when something, when some opportunity comes. But when the situation arises, we need to ask God, help me to do this, to talk about you. So we have these words too on the occasion that, like this, a wording to Paul in Galatians says this: "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." So when something comes along, we really need to say, perhaps just an arrow prayer, "Lord, help me." You may not need to actually do that. So these are some of the situations that come to us and that we need to be ready to proclaim the good news as God anoints us. Well, what is anointing about? Just a reminder, it's being consecrated to God. There's lots of actually definitions about anointing. It's being consecrated, being dedicated to his service. It is being set apart and, interestingly, empowered by him to do his service and honour him in our lives. So may the Holy Spirit rest in us as he is and guide us when we should speak up for Jesus and convey our faith and hope to others. Amen.